Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Good morning, everybody. My name's Andy. I'm part of the team here at BCV. We are returning to our sermon series called Foundations. We've been preaching through the part of the Bible called Ephesians, which is a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to a number of churches in and around Ephesus, and he writes it as well to us. And we believe, we're calling it Foundations because we believe that Ephesians is a foundation that we can place our lives, our identity, and our worldview on. It's been really impacting our church and our community over the last number of months, and that's been wonderful. If you remember where we are in the letter, we're in the section of the letter where Paul is telling these churches he's writing to how to live a life or how to walk through life in such a way that's worthy of everything that God has done for us in Jesus. And it's a really practical section telling us that because we're in Christ, part of this unified and diverse family called the church, here is now how we live. You used to live like this, and here's now how we live because we're in Christ and we're part of his body, the church. Our passage today begins a section that talks all about the home and the household, and there are different relationships that make up a household. It's a really interesting part of the letter. It's also a really challenging part of the letter that we need to treat really, really carefully. These verses have been used in really shameful ways to justify and excuse abuse in many forms, and that is, of course, wickedness. Instead of being a source of life and freedom, these verses have been deeply damaging in different contexts, and we need to understand the context and the meaning of these verses and not read our understanding of culture and meaning of words back into what Paul wrote. We need to be really careful with that, with the situation he was addressing. But another mistake that we could make would be to say, hey, it's 2021 and Paul couldn't possibly have understood anything about our context now, and he couldn't possibly be saying anything to us at all. He's probably pretty out of touch, and we can just ignore this part, okay? And so that is also a mistake that we can make. And I think what we're going to find is Paul writes in such a way that is liberating and freedom-bringing to his cultural context, but is also radically, counterculturally challenging to our cultural context now. You might be asking, why on earth would you bother with a passage like this, especially in when we're somewhere on this pandemic journey, all the questions we face with that. Why are we going to talk about husbands and wives and households and things like that? I think that it's really important to preach through the scriptures and to not avoid certain things at different times. It comes up when it comes up. And whether we're married or single, I think this part of Ephesians says some really important things to us. It would be really important to remember that Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, and there would have been people hearing this letter read out to them who were in all different situations in life. Certainly there would have been married people there, but there also would have been single people there. There would have been children there. They would have had people at all different parts of life hearing this. And so it's appropriate that those of us that make up BCV from all different parts of life in all different situations are hearing this as well. And if you're married, obviously Paul is going to be talking to you here, and that's important. In the light of how all that God has done for us in Jesus, here's how marriages are to be done, the basic boundaries here for flourishing. And why would that be important to you? Well, if you even look at the statistics on marriage as a result of the pandemic, they're under real pressure. They were under pressure before the pandemic, and now marriage has never been under more pressure. Really, really relevant today. So whether you feel like your marriage is in a good place, it's in an average place, or it's not in a very good place at all, this part of the letter is speaking directly to you. And we might need to take that away and do some repenting and some reflecting and even take some actions off the back of this. If you're watching this and you plan to be married or you want to be married someday, I think this section of verses speaks to you. It's really important to understand what you're actually getting into. What is Christian marriage actually all about? And what do you need to be prepared to give to it? What do you need to be prepared to give to the other person and to Jesus? And it's going to hopefully be a cause of deep reflection for you. And are you really ready for marriage in terms of your character? And what should I be looking for and praying for in a spouse? It'll raise all sorts of those things, which are good things to think through. And so this part of the letter is for you. And maybe you're sitting here watching this and you're saying, I'm not married right now and I don't want to be, or I don't believe that God has marriage for me in my future. So what about you? Is this just another boring talk that singles have to suffer through? Well, actually, no. We're going to find over the course of 2 weeks that these verses actually say a lot about Jesus and what he's done for us and what he's doing for us now and what he will do for us in the future and what it means to be united with him as the church. And so even singles aren't left out of these verses. In fact, Paul himself was single and remained so on purpose. And in other letters he wrote, he elevated people who are single and serving the Lord as an even kind of a higher place, a place of more honor than married people. And so here's how we're going to do this. We're going to do this over 2 weeks, not because married people rule and we need more time for the verses to married people. It's actually because I don't know how to do this in one 20-minute talk. So I decided to spread it over two just to give more time and to say a few more things. I'm going to be setting some context and some introductory thoughts today, right now. And then I'm also going to cover verses 31 to 32 today, which is a bit out of order, I know, but hopefully it'll make sense as we move through it as part of the context. And then next week, we're going to get really into specifics, the specific verses where Paul addresses wives and husbands. So I want to pray for us, and then I want to read the scripture out in its entirety, and we'll jump right in. Holy Spirit, would you come? And where we wrestle with these verses and where they're challenging and difficult, we pray that we would meet the challenge, that we would trust you, that you'd speak to us. And over these next couple weeks, whether we're single or whether we're married or whether we're awaiting to be married, I just ask that you would change us, you'd transform us, you'd heal us, and you'd give us a greater vision of submitting to Jesus, all of us, no matter what our situation is. Be with us as we walk through the Word of God together. Amen. Well, let's read out our passage. It says, starts in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Well, I want to take a few minutes and just talk about the context that Paul was writing into, because it's really, really important if we're going to grab hold of these challenging verses. In the ancient world that Paul would have been speaking into, philosophers had actually done a whole lot of thinking and writing about the household and marriage and children and all that stuff and how it was to be organized. And thinkers like Plato and Aristotle and many, many others took a great interest in this, actually, and they just wrote tons and tons about it, because for them, the household was the smallest organizational unit of the state or society. And if the household didn't run well, then society as a whole didn't run well, which was disastrous and led to chaos. So here's a quote from Aristotle. Every household is part of a state, and these relationships are part of a household. And the excellence of the part must have regard to that as a whole, which just basically means if the household runs well, then the whole state or society is going to flourish. And these philosophers and thinkers generalize household relationships into three kind of categories, three building blocks. So husbands and wives, fathers and children, and masters and slaves, which are the exact three categories that Paul writes about in Ephesians. And we'll be going through those categories. For Plato and Aristotle, and again, a bunch of other thinkers, it was a man's world, and society was run in a kind of a top-down hierarchical way, where men were ranked higher than women, children, slaves, etc., etc. And again, I'll let Aristotle tell you all about it. There are by nature various classes of rulers and ruled. For the free rules the slave, the male, the female, the man, the child, in a different way. So that was kind of the cultural climate, what it was all about. And plus, Paul's writing to Ephesus, to church in Ephesus, which is a city within the Roman Empire where Caesar ruled over this empire, and everything was set up to maximize his power, privilege, and control. That's everything flowed that way. And then the household, as the smallest building block of the empire, in their thinking, the household would function in a similar way, where men ruled and the whole thing was set up to maximize his comfort, social standing, and control over the household. And if you get down into the weeds of all the literature and all the writings, there's writings about advising women on how to please their husbands, advising husbands on how they should rule their families and their wives and how they deserve to do so, and all that. So that's kind of the cultural context. And basically, the closer you were to power, the more worth and value and power you yourself had. And so husbands had total power in the equation. They could abuse their wives. It was expected that a husband would be sexually active with slaves, prostitutes, participate in pagan temple rituals and all that. Female infanticide was rampant in Paul's day, where female babies were left, the ones that were unwanted were left out to die of exposure because they weren't of as much value and worth as a male child. And that kind of brutal, horrific context is what Paul is writing into. And the verses he writes, even though they sound a bit clunky and patriarchal to our ears, they would have instantly created safety and stability for wives and children in an unheard of way. Because Paul takes the basic relationships of the household and he says, because we are in Christ, because we are part of this unified but diverse family called the church, here is how we live. This thing called the church is ruled by Jesus, and it looks similar in ways to the households that make up society. They're very different in other ways. Everything changes because of what Jesus has done and this new life that we have in him. It transforms everything, even the household. And he's going to insist that even in the household, we must obey and submit to Jesus. And two of the biggest impacts that these verses would have had and still have today are in the area of worth and what power is for. Okay? And he will insist that because we are all in Christ, we all have equal value and worth. Men and women, adults and children, slave and free, which would have been a revolutionary, unheard of idea in Paul's day. It's something we take for granted now, but it wasn't anywhere in the thought and practice of Paul's day. There's a quote from a New Testament scholar called Tim Gombas that just sums this up. He writes, Paul recognizes the full dignity of everyone in the people of God. Each member is worthy of honor, and everyone fully and freely participates among God's renewed people. It is ordered under the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is in radical contrast to the alternative political visions in which communities had Caesar at their head. According to a Roman political system, a person's social rank determined his worth. If one is closer to Caesar, he has greater value. Such a vision fostered all sorts of mistreatment and injustice. Under the lordship of Jesus Christ, however, no one has any greater value than anyone else. So some of these ideas that are alive and well today, they came from this. They came from the scriptures, originally. Paul was revolutionary. So that's one thing that these verses would have done. The other thing is, with these verses, he blows up the traditional understanding of power dynamics. And he insists that power and leadership is for the benefit of the weaker members of society. Power and leadership are for sacrificial service, not domination. And again, unheard of. And again, to our ears, Paul may sound old-fashioned, but actually, he would have been radically countercultural and light years ahead of his time. But listen to this. It's not that Paul is just fast-forwarding to catch up to us in 2021 or something like that. He is proposing something altogether different. Again, in light of Jesus, in light of his church that we are a part of, he casts a vision for marriage that is countercultural in his day of extreme patriarchy, but it's also countercultural and radical in our day of extreme individualism, where our wants, our authentic self, and self-expression and desire come first. See, none of us wants to or likes to submit to anything or anyone, or even think about doing that, even to Jesus. That's hard. That's really hard. Living a life today that follows and submits to Jesus and others in community because of him is now pretty countercultural and radical. In fact, the verse we're just going to begin with, verse 21, tells us we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. So we're to submit to one another because Jesus is Lord. And we're all submitted to him, so we should submit to one another. And this verse, verse 21, connects our verses with the previous section, verses 19 to 21, on being filled with the Spirit. But it also, it's like a hinge verse. It connects to those verses, but it also serves as a gateway to this section on the household that we're looking at. It's pretty geeky, but just hang with me, stay with me. Some of you love this. Others of you, you can think about something else while I do this, but I'm going to kind of do a little diagramming of the sentences for you. So if you look back at verse 18, and that the controlling verb, it's an imperative verb which governs the whole section. It says, be filled with the Spirit. That's verse 18. And then you've got a number of participles that are subordinate to it, that come after it. And so you have be filled with the Spirit, which is the controlling verb. And then, how do you do that? The participles tell you how. So you've got speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You've got singing and making melody from your heart to the Lord. In verse 19, you've got giving thanks always is how you are signs that you're filled with the Spirit. That's verse 20. And then our verse here, 21, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. So part of being filled with the Spirit is submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. So it's linked back to there because it's a participle subordinate to the imperative verbal command. But it also serves as a gateway to our next section because that same word, that participle submit, is also implied in the next verse, verse 22. If you were to read Ephesians 5:22 in Greek, there wouldn't be the verb for submit there. It's implied from the previous verse. And it's kind of geeky, but it's just how the language works. And then the verb will appear in the verses after that as well. So all that to say is it's a hinge verse. And that's important to think about because it means that part of being filled by the Spirit is submitting to one another, not because anyone is of more worth and value than another, but because of our love for Jesus. And when it comes to marriage, Paul will tell us that each of us are going to play different roles within that. And he's going to say to wives, your submission looks like this. Husbands, your submission looks like this. Fathers, your et cetera, et cetera. And it keeps on moving through the household. And the word for submission, again, it sounds clunky and combative to our ears. But the word Paul chooses for submission is a voluntary submission to another that works for their good. Now that might be, if you've ever been around a marriage or in a marriage, a voluntary submission that works for the other's good sounds pretty helpful in marriage and all other relationships, doesn't it? So what Paul was proposing in these verses would have been really, really shocking in his day, and it's really countercultural to us now as well. And the ultimate question that it leads all of us to is, will we submit to Jesus? Well, I want to look at verses 31 to 32, and I've just called this little section a great mystery because Paul mentions that. And if I were just to summarize really, really quickly for you, Paul's instructions on how marriage are to flourish is that he's going to invite the wife not to obey her husband, not to be controlled by her husband, but to voluntarily submit to his leadership. And then he doesn't invite the husband, but he commands the husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church. That's kind of the summation of the teaching, and we'll go through those verses in real detail next week. But why does he do that? Why does he do that? In verses 31 to 32, we're told, and it kind of interrupts the flow of Paul's thought and argument at first glance, but it does give us a why. And it says this: "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." So, why does that just kind of jump right up in the middle of Paul's argument in these verses? Well, first he's continuing with an argument that he's making to the husbands. Again, we'll cover this next week. But basically he's saying you should love your wife as yourself because she's literally part of you. The two of you, because of marriage, are now one flesh, as Genesis 2:24 says. And that's the verse he's quoting to husbands and wives. And any of you who are married or have been married know that when you're in unity with your spouse, there's a profound momentum and power and joy. But when you wound your spouse or there's disunity, part of you is wounded and deficient as well. So Paul's saying to husbands, love your wives as you love yourself because she is part of yourself. You are one flesh together as Genesis instructs us. But that's not all he's saying with this. He then calls this thing a great mystery. This one flesh union of a husband and wife is like a sign or an icon that points to the oneness, intimacy, purity, and unity between Christ and the church. That God's plan all along was to be with his people, and just like a man and a woman leave their families and come together to become one flesh, the church is loved by Jesus, responds to Jesus, submits to Jesus, and is his body, united to him in love. And he's at work in us, the church, making us holy and blameless. This theme of being in Christ, we've talked about it all through Ephesians. It just keeps coming up over and over, that we are united to him now and forever when we put our faith and trust in him. And Paul's saying this is like a mystery that is now only now being revealed, that marriage, ever since Adam and Eve in Genesis, has pointed all along towards something that was coming, that God hid a mystery in plain sight. And with Jesus' death and resurrection and the church being gathered to him, it's now revealed. And that marriage is many things, but it's a sign and a witness to the world about the goodness and love and mercy of Jesus and us being joined with Jesus together. So Christian marriages point to the best picture, the best sign, the best icon of the closeness of Jesus and his church forever is the intimacy, love, and union of a husband and a wife. And the wife voluntarily submits to her husband, not because of he's of better value or more worth than she is, but because she plays the role of the church and how the church, we the church, are to respond to Jesus. And the husband lays down his life and serves his wife and causes her to flourish because he's playing the role of Jesus as Jesus does that for the church. And it's a profound mystery, and it's a profound sign that's to speak out into the world about the goodness of Jesus. I just want to wrap this up as a kind of our context section, as a conclusion here. And at every wedding I do, I have the honor and privilege of I've done many weddings now, and at every wedding I do, I invite both the husband and wife to lay down their lives for each other and to serve the other in the power and grace of Jesus because of the how we are to be submitted to one another. But at the end of every talk, I always end with these words. I charge the newly married couple to let their marriage reflect his glory, the glory of Jesus, into a world that is desperate for him, though it knows it not. I charge them to live out your worship of Jesus in your marriage. Let your lives and marriage reflect into the world around you the goodness of God and the hope found in Jesus Christ. And that's a charge to play their roles. The wife plays the role of the church. The husband plays the role of Christ. And their marriage becomes an icon and a witness and a preaching to the world. And one of the ways we do that is by building marriages that point to Christ and His church. Christian marriage is about many things. It's about the welfare and happiness of the couple. It's about companionship. It's about the best context for raising children. But it's also meant to shine a light and point towards Jesus as each one, husband and wife, play their unique role. There is freedom. Of course, there's freedom in each marriage to let personality, gifting, circumstance, to add variety to what each marriage looks like exactly. There's just total freedom there. But as the wife models the submission of the church and the husband models the sacrificial love and service of Jesus, it steps outside of petty power games and preaches to the world about the goodness of God and the love of Jesus and His invitation to come unto Him for salvation, love, purpose, hope, and to live under His gracious reign and care forever. And if we don't understand this context and this mystery, we won't understand the vision of marriage and the household and the church that Paul is writing about here. We're going to get into some real specifics next week, so hang in there with this. I know this is really challenging for all of us, and there is so much grace and mercy from Jesus, as we've seen in Ephesians thus far. And as we submit to Him, and as we give and receive forgiveness and mercy, we will be led towards healing and flourishing, whether we're married within our marriage or whether we're single. I want to ask you, as I close, to think and meditate on these verses over the next 2 weeks. And I want to ask you to watch or come to the in-person services for next Sunday, that we don't just kind of have one and then forget about the other. These talks go together. And if you're married, will you let Ephesians speak into your marriage and really challenge you? Will you just ask some questions like, does our marriage point the world to Jesus? Are we playing our roles well within our marriage? How could our marriage point the world to Jesus even more? What would our marriage look like if we made this the serious intention of our lives to live out this vision? Would you dare to begin a conversation with your spouse on this that prayerfully lasts over a couple of weeks? If you're not yet married, but you plan to be, will you spend some time with these verses in Ephesians over the next few weeks and reflect deeply on what it says? Will you ask yourself prayerfully, am I ready for this? Am I praying for the right things? Or do I need to take a season and actually focus on my character to get ready for the high and holy calling of Christian marriage? And if you're not married and you have no plans or intentions to be married, will you spend some time with Ephesians, these verses in Ephesians, reflecting on the love that Jesus has for us, that we are part of His body, the church? Will you spend some time reflecting on the depth of unity He wants with you and with the church? Will you reflect on all that He's done for us and how we can embrace that more fully? I want to pray for us now. As I close, come Holy Spirit, would you help us submit to Jesus in all things? Would you help us follow Jesus' way of flourishing? Would you help us examine our hearts? Are we submitted to Jesus and are we willing to submit to one another? Lord, would the radical gospel call from these verses really impact us? Would we appreciate just the beauty and richness that's there, but also would we come face to face with the radical countercultural call that it has on each of us to live out the gospel within Christian marriage, to hold it in high honor. Lord, I ask for your blessing and your mercy on marriages. I ask for your blessing and mercy on singles. Would we all experience your power to submit to one another, to live together, to be your church, the kind of church that honors you, submits to you, and responds to you. And may we see that overflow and impact the world around us. Please do reflect on these verses. Please do watch again next week or come to the in-person service next week as we continue to look and study and pray through these scriptures. God bless you and have a great rest of your weekend.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.